Back for another hour of worship together. Tonight, we're going to be beginning a very exciting series, I believe, on the afterlife and questions about heaven. There have been several of you that have asked me to do a series on this topic and other questions regarding the nature of heaven. So we're going to begin that tonight and on into don't preach next Sunday night, but the next Sunday night after that, and then maybe even a few more. So we're going to pursue this this topic, questions about the afterlife, and specifically tonight we're going to talk about what the Bible alludes to, what it teaches about what it teaches about what happens when we die initially. That's what we're going to be talking about tonight. I'm not going to talk about this very long, but there's several different views, all kinds of views, not just these, about the afterlife and what happens when a person dies. One of those is reincarnation, that a person is resuscitated into another body, into another existence here on this earth. Some people believe in ghosts, that one spirit roams around earth with in a ghost-like state after they die. People believe in purgatory. Some people, even Christians, believe in the doctrine of soul sleep, that the soul essentially sleeps until the general resurrection of the believers. And some people just believe that people cease to exist after they die. So there's all kinds of views about the afterlife and what happens after we die. But I want to talk about what I believe to be a biblical worldview on the topic of life after death. So that's what we're going to be pursuing for the next few minutes. And first, so let's lay some groundwork here and talk about the biblical doctrine of a soul or a spirit that is given by God. God has given all human beings a soul or a spirit that is eternal. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, it says, the Father is referred to as the Father of spirits. The soul or the spirit is the seat of the mind, of the emotions and will. A person's spirit is who they inherently are. And the Bible teaches that God is the author and the originator of our souls. He creates our souls. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 17, it says, "And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." Now, the spirit or soul is created by God at conception and placed within the body. At the core of each person, each and every human being is a precious soul. There's not one human being that is without one. No matter your background, no matter what country you come from, no matter your skin color, no matter what ethnic background you possess, all human beings are given a soul by God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now here, we're going to come back to this passage several times within our discussion tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But in this verse, specifically in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 5, Paul alludes to the fact here that the body and the soul are not one in the same. When the body, this earthly tent that Paul describes, that subject to decay and aging and death, this earthly tent is destroyed, our soul will live on into eternity. They are not the one in the same. They are separate. In James chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "The body apart from the spirit is dead." Likewise, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53, Paul says again, "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." The Bible teaches that on the last day at the resurrection of the dead, each soul will receive a new body. Souls are not dependent upon their earthly bodies to survive into eternity. They are independent of this fleshly existence. They are separate. They are not one in the same. And then Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 17, a very important text when we talk about this process. It describes the aging process. This is what the writer says in Ecclesiastes 12, 1 through 7. "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come." That's talking about when you start to grow old. When you age, that's what it's referring to. "Before the evil days come, the years draw near, of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' Before the sun, the light, and the moon, and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the streets are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails. Because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets, before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. And the dust returns," focus upon this, "and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." Like I said, this passage is talking about the aging process using elaborate Hebrew poetry. As aging continues, life, this text says, becomes harder in many ways. Some specific things that this text brings out: your eyesight is not as good as it once was. That's what it's referring to. You're not as stable as you used to be. Your hands may begin to shake. Your legs become weak, and it becomes difficult to walk and easy to fall, as this text alludes to. You begin to lose your teeth, your hearing, and your hair turns gray. That's what this is referring to. You don't sleep well like you did when you were younger. And then after a short while, the author says, the spirit returns to God who gave it. After we go through this aging process of losing our teeth, of losing our hair, of losing our hearing, of losing our ability to walk, and all of that, the evil days that are described in this text, the latter part of it says the spirit then returns to God who gave it. So our question tonight is, what happens at this point? What happens when a spirit returns back to God who gave it? Before we move on, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. Paul says, "For in this tent," we read verse 1 a moment ago, the tent is our earthly body, "for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed," pay attention to that phrase, "but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." Now, in this text, Paul speaks of three states of being. Three states of being. One state of being is being in this tent. Being in this tent, which is our present existence. It's describing the current body that we are in. He also speaks of another state of being, being further clothed, that he says later in the passage, being further clothed. And what he's referring to there is the resurrection of the dead on the last day. That is our ultimate hope as Christians, and that we are looking forward to when we receive new, imperishable, incorruptible spiritual bodies that are able to live on into eternity. Being further clothed is that second state of being. And the third state, And what we're going to focus on, being unclothed. Being unclothed, Paul refers to. That's describing the conscious state immediately after we die, before the resurrection day when we receive new bodies. Our question is, what is this bodiless state that Paul mentions here in this passage and in the rest of the Bible? And how does the Bible describe it? What is this state like after we die and go to be with the Lord? So that's what we're going to be talking about. Now, this is a diagram that we're going to base the rest of our discussion on this morning. I think it comes from World Video Bible School. Brother Don Blackwell, I think, created it. But it describes, it's a chart of what we're going to be talking about tonight, and it lays out the afterlife here. So what I believe that the Bible teaches is that when a body dies, the soul of that body goes to what's called the realm of the dead, also known as the Hadean realm. There's several usages of this state of being, of this realm within the Bible. One of those usages is it's referred to as Hades. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 23, Jesus says, "And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." Hades is the Greek word rendered Hades in this passage, and it describes this disembodied spirit realm that our souls go to when our body ceases to exist, when it dies and goes the way of all the earth. It is the realm of the dead, Hades, and is often used in the New Testament to describe death itself. That's describing this realm of the dead that you see, if you see on the chart, it's the second circle that's by the earth. That's the Hadean realm there that you see on the screen. It's not only this realm of the dead is not only referred to as Hades within Scripture in Greek, it's also referred to as another name in Hebrew. In Psalm 16:10, it says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." Sheol is the Hebrew counterpart for the Greek word Hades, or Hades. They are both describing this Hadean realm, or realm of the dead. Now, I want to read a passage in Acts chapter 2, verse 31. This is from the ESV, but if you're reading the King James Version, you're going to see something different. This is from the ESV. It says, "He foresaw and spoke," this is Acts 2:31, by the way, Acts 2:31, if you're turning there. I'll give you a moment, Acts 2:31. It says, "He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades," that's the ESV rendering of this passage, "nor did his flesh see corruption." Of course, that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look in the King James Version, you'll see rather than Hades, you'll see that that word is not Hades, it's translated as hell. Now, the King James Version has caused some confusion about this Hadean realm because of this rendering of Hades as hell. Now, I'm not bashing the King James Version in any shape, form, or fashion. If that's the version you use, that's great. That's a great translation. There's just there's one flaw here within it. The word in the New Testament most often described the place called hell that we think of, that is a place of eternal torment, is Gehenna within Greek. It's not Hades. The place of eternal torment known as hell is Gehenna. It's used in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, which says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell," or Gehenna. Gehenna is the place of eternal punishment that all of the lost of the world go for an eternity. It's not the same place as Hades, as Hades. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 31, the King James Version uses the word hell, but the actual Greek word is Hades. It's Hades. Jesus did not go to Gehenna. Jesus did not go to hell when he died. Like the King James Version says, he went to the realm of the dead, known as Hades or Hades. So, when a person dies, just to clear up the confusion and help us to see the biblical portrait here, when a person dies that is saved, their soul goes to Hades. Likewise, when a person dies that is lost, their soul goes to Hades. Hades is the realm of the dead that all souls go to after death. I believe that the Bible teaches, as you see on the little chart there, that middle circle, that's Hades or Sheol. Now, I want to talk about, there's two compartments, and we're going to read the parable of the rich man and Lazarus here that is the most telling description of Hades in these two compartments. But I believe that the Bible teaches that there are two compartments to this Hadean realm known as Hades or Sheol. And the first one, as you see on the chart on the top with the picture with the little clouds, I don't know if you can see that word, but it says paradise where the clouds are on the chart there. In Luke chapter 23, verse 43, Jesus says to the thief on the cross, he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So when Jesus died on the cross, his spirit went to Hades. It went to Hades. It went to this realm of the dead. It didn't go to hell, the place of eternal torment. But more specifically, Jesus' soul went to, when he died, his spirit went to this second compartment of Hades called paradise. And this is the compartment of Hades that all of those that have surrendered their hearts to Jesus Christ in faith, repentance, and baptism go when they die. They go to Jesus in this paradise compartment of Hades, I believe that the Bible teaches. And then likewise, if you see under the picture of the clouds with the fire there, there's a place of torment. That is the second compartment of this Hadean realm that I believe that the Bible teaches. Now, I've said that the best description of this realm of the dead is in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 26. Nolan read that for us a moment ago. I want to read it one more time just so we can see it more clearly. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 26. Jesus tells us a parable and says, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.'" In verse 27 it says, "And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that they may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Now, before we move on, I think it's necessary to say that the main point of this parable, we always want to read the Bible in context, and we always want to glean from Scripture what God wants us to glean from it. The main point of this parable is not to teach us about the Hadean realm, but rather to warn about the power of stubborn hard-heartedness. Even if someone should come back from the dead, Jesus teaches as an example within this parable, a hard heart will still not believe, that is consumed with pride. We must, Jesus teaches us in this parable, become like humble little children and give up our pride if we are to enter Jesus' kingdom and be saved. However, with that being said, Jesus in his teachings, if you see Jesus in all of his in all of his parables, all of his dissertations, all of his doctrinal treatises, everything that he teaches throughout the Gospels, he never uses faulty elements to illustrate a point. In other words, he always uses truth to illustrate another truth. So Jesus doesn't use, even though that this parable is not specifically to teach us about the Hadean realm, Jesus doesn't use erroneous elements to teach us about another concept. We can still glean truth from this passage, even though that truth is not the intended target or the ultimate goal. Notice that in the parable, both the rich man who is lost, we see within the parable, and Lazarus, who is saved, are in the same general location, which is Hades, like it says in the text. But Lazarus is at peace. He's in the compartment of paradise. And the rich man is in the separate compartment, being in torment. And there's this great gulf, there's this great chasm that separates the two compartments. Now, I believe that this is the clearest picture of what happens to us when we die. Our spirits go to Hades until we await the final judgment, when the saved are escorted into heaven and the lost go to hell, as we can see on the chart. And the chart probably explains it in a simpler way than I did just now. So as we wrap up tonight, I want to ask this question. Do we go to heaven when we die? That's a question that is debated quite often within our brotherhood. Some people are very passionate about this topic and say that we do not go to heaven. Some people are very passionate and say, yes, we do go to heaven immediately when we die. I just want to read a few verses that may help us with this question. First, we need to ask, what is heaven generally? We could spend all night and forever talking about heaven, but what is heaven generally? Heaven is the dwelling place of God. Heaven is the house of God, is the kingdom of God. It is the city of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 15, it says, look down from your holy habitation, God, from heaven, and bless your people Israel, and the ground which you have given us, a land flowing with milk and honey, as you swore to our fathers. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 21, it says, listen to the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from your dwelling place, talking to God, heaven, his dwelling place. From heaven, the text says, hear and forgive. So heaven is the dwelling place of God. That is his city. That is where he resides. Now, as we discuss the New Testament and the New Testament's picture and concept of heaven, the New Testament is clear that when we die, we will be in the presence of God immediately after we die. Paul says this several times, but just two instances. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, yes, We are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Now, Paul implies that when the body dies, the spirit goes to be in the full presence of God. That's what he's expecting. That's what he's longing for. He's not expecting his soul to sleep. He's not expecting his soul to go to a place where God does not exist in the full reality of God. He's expecting to be in the presence of God when he dies. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, it says, Paul says, I am hard-pressed between the two, to live or to die. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, he says, for that is far better. Again, Paul expects to be in the full presence of Jesus Christ, his Savior, when he departs from this world. I'm not a biblical scholar by any means. This is a very weighty subject. So I want to quote somebody who is a biblical scholar. One of our notable brothers, Wayne Jackson, who's a very notable scholar in our brotherhood. This is what he says concerning this topic and concerning this question. Do we go to heaven when we die? This is what he says. It is entirely appropriate to state that upon his death, the spirit of God's child is in Hades or paradise. He's saying that when we die, it's appropriate to say that our spirit, that our soul goes to Hades, that it goes to paradise or Sheol. This does not, he says, necessitate a denial that the same soul is likewise in heaven. If paradise, the receptacle of the soul, is simply the state of the soul apart from the body in heaven. Thus, he says, at the time of the Lord's return, when body and soul are reunited, the term Hades becomes obsolete. He says, because there will be henceforth no soul-only state, I would offer this... And then he says this, and pay attention to this. He says, I would offer this respectful word of caution. Those who are quick to rebuke their brethren, who speak of their faithful loved ones in heaven, should act with more reserve. When there are but a few texts which speak of the dead saints in Hades or paradise, with no elaboration, and others more profuse and explicit, that suggest the abode of the righteous dead is heaven, the devout student will not dismiss the many in favor of the few. So what a notable scholar within our brotherhood suggests, what he cautions us against as Bible students. He cautions those that are quick to say we do not go to heaven directly when we die, because there are many passages that suggest we are in the full presence of God in heaven, in fact, when we die. To reconcile these two, I believe that the full realization of heaven will not be experienced until the last day. So I hope that may help you or clear up some confusion. So as we close tonight, I want to mention this. I think it's very important to say this when studying this topic. I believe that this is a very interesting study, and it's a very profitable study to know where our souls go when we die, that to know that they go to this Hadean realm. But as we are as Bible students, as we come to know the truth, and as we are consumed with the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that dying and going to Hades, specifically paradise, dying and going to paradise is not our ultimate hope as Christians. That's not what we are ultimately hoping for. Dying and going to this Hades, dying and going to this place called paradise, that is not our ultimate hope as Christians. We as Christians are not primarily looking forward to going to this place, to this realm of the dead. We are hoping rather for something much more grand, powerful and lasting. Paul makes this point several times within the New Testament, one being, I told you we're going to go back to 2 Corinthians 5, so turn with me there. This will be our last passage tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 through 5. This is what Paul says. This is Paul's ultimate hope. He says, "For while we are still in this tent, our earthly body, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, not that we would be unclothed, not that we would go, not he's saying that not that our ultimate hope is to be without a body, not that our ultimate hope is to go to this place of Hades in this disembodied spirit realm. That is not his ultimate hope, even though that's a far better state in the state that he's in presently within the earthly tent. That is not what he is ultimately hoping for. He says this, but that we would be further clothed, that we would be further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Now, Paul's ultimate hope is not to be unclothed. And what he's talking about is that state that he's in after he dies, that Hadean realm that he goes to, that he is in without a body, this disembodied spirit realm. That's far better than the state that he's currently in while living within this present existence where we're subject to death and disease and decay. This going, dying and going to paradise is much better. It's a much better condition than the condition that we're in right now. But Paul's ultimate hope, what his mind is fixated on, is rather to be further clothed, so he doesn't desire to be without a body in this spirit realm of Hades. He wants to be further clothed. He desires a body. That's his ultimate hope, a resurrection body, as he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a body like the Lord Jesus Christ that is incorruptible, that is spiritual, and that is eternal. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright says, "The Christian's hope is not life after death." That's not our ultimate hope, he says. And then he says, "But life after death." Our ultimate hope is life after death. That's what our minds are fixated on. When the day the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven and resurrects our bodies to new life, gives us new bodies and a new kind of existence that we can't even imagine. That is what we are hoping for. Tonight, let us set our ultimate hope on that day, that resurrection day, and know that that day will certainly happen and will certainly occur. Tonight, if you have any need, if you wish prayers from the church, if you wish to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you know that you are lost and you need Christ and you've repented of your sins, come forward and confess faith in Him and be baptized, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and know the joy that Jesus Christ brings. Why don't you come forward tonight if you have any need while we stand and while we sing?